in the morning when I rise. Some people are morning people. I happen to be one of them. You know, as I sit in my dining room every morning when I get up, I usually am up about an hour or so before Kim, and I sit at the dining room table, and there in my seat, I'm looking out through our double glass doors onto our backyard, and it's been such a joy for me in the spring just to see the trees in my backyard just begin to bud and to leave. And you know, it just makes me amazed at the miracle of life, the miracle of life. And that's what we want to talk about today, the wonder and miracle of life. A sermon certainly appropriate for Mother's Day. You know, a mother feels the miracle of life first, right? The wonder of it. And as that child then is placed upon her at birth, and she sees the wonder, an incredible mystery occurs, a connection that that is indeed so powerful. You know, God is behind that wonder. He is the creator God. He's the giver of life, and all life flows from Him. And I want you to know that's very clear from the scriptures that as all life flows from Him, human life is God's crowning achievement. You remember in the book of Genesis when we read the creation accounts and how God had created all else and said that it was good. But when He created humans, He created man, He created woman, He said it was very good. Indeed, human life is His crowning achievement. So we're going to look at the scriptures today, one in particular. We're going to actually just study from Psalm 8 today. It's a very short and very powerful psalm. I'd like you to turn there if you can. I'm going to read out of a couple of different translations today just to really see if we can find the depth of meaning and understanding from this psalm. Before we begin, I just want to tell you that most likely David penned this psalm after his defeat of Goliath. And we know that because of the way that he actually subcaptioned this psalm and talked about the death of a champion, meaning Goliath. We also know that Psalm 8 is very much prophecy. It's messianic, if you will, because it's clear that as God was inspiring these words of David, David was also speaking of the one who would come, the Lord who would come as the champion. But as we get into it, I want you just to look with me about how this psalm speaks to the position of God in our lives, but also the fact that God has ascribed to us value. So let's start, Psalm 8. Let's just read it through and then we'll talk more about it. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Thy name in all the earth, who has displayed Thy splendor above the heavens. And then verse 2, he says, from the mouths of infants and nursing babes, Thou hast established strength because of Your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. David says, when I consider Your heavens, the work of Your fingers, the moon and the star which You have ordained, he begs the question, what is man that You are mindful of him, and the son of man that You care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, than Elohim, than God. You have made him a little lower than God, but You have crowned him with glory and majesty. And you make him to rule over the works of your hands and put all things under his feet, all sheep and ox, all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. And then he ends again the way he begins. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Yeah. So when we stop and we just have God's Spirit speak to us today, as he was inspiring David back then, same Holy Spirit, we realize that God is speaking into our lives, not only to understand his majesty and his beauty and his enormity in creation, as we look and we see the universe that we've yet to find the end of. We also then position ourselves in the midst of all that glory and all that wonder, the universe that still has not been discovered by mankind. We read about mankind and the value that God gives to us. Amazing, huh? That's why today we want to talk about the value of all human life. You know, the biggest abortion provider in the nation, Planned Parenthood, was founded by a woman named Margaret Sanger. And in her book, Women and the New Race, she wrote, "The most merciful thing a large family can do to one of its infant members is to kill it." She said in another book, The Pivot of Civilization, that the so-called inferior races were in fact human weeds and a menace to civilization. She was part back then of the eugenics movements, that was inspired by Thomas Malthus, that wanted to purge the human race of defective, delinquent, and dependents through calculated birth control, including abortion. It was when I found that out and in the context of reading this psalm, that I realized how strong the spirit of the enemy is in our world. And one of the things that the enemy is doing, even today, is trying to devalue human life. And God speaks to us in the midst of that to rise up against the devaluing of all life and showing us the sanctity of life, the importance to him of all life. I mean, God made us his crowning achievement. We're made to live forever. He has put eternity in the hearts of men. And we need to understand that life is precious to him. I was remembering as I was studying that when the first murder occurred in the Bible, you know, the murder of Abel by his brother Cain, and God appeared to Cain and said to him, "Your brother's blood cries out from the ground to me." You realize from passages like that the value of all life to God. Well, the vision of this comes from Psalm 8. I mean, you could put those words into your words today, or as the way we would speak it, to say something like this, that the majesty of God is great beyond all words, and he is really worthy of our fervent worship and our praise, and that majesty is manifest in the glory of God's supreme creation, human beings who are made, as you know, in his image. So this psalm is teaching us that you cannot worship and glorify the majesty of God while treating his supreme creation with contempt. Yes, God is majestic above all the majesties of the universe, and that majesty, though dimmed and defiled by sin, is to shine in the glory of God's supreme creation, human beings who are created for eternity to reflect that glory. That truth flows in this psalm from this vision that David was getting. Let's look at that vision and flesh out the truth, you know. We talked about how he opens up with this view of the majesty of God. And, you know, he puts that in then the context of showing us that just as God is so majestic, that he has invested in the earth, right? That majesty in his crowning achievement, humans. You know, millions of human beings around this earth today are worshiping with us, are worshiping the God of all creation. They have discovered this truth that we are made by him and for him, and we are made in his image in a way that describes how he wants to work in us and through us and to shine his glory to all the universe, to all creation. It is indeed an understanding that we are made to worship and reflect God's glory. It is fitting then that we have an understanding of who we are and why we're here. It says that God has crowned human beings with glory and majesty, and that he has put all other things that he has made under man's feet. God has made us literally the lords of the earth, and perhaps in the future of the planets. We have this role under God because God is completely secure in his majesty, because he knows that we are dependent upon him, the source of all glory, to reflect his glory. So we are dependent on God like a computer is being dependent on being plugged in. You know, we are made to be filled with his glory and then reflect that glory. From this discussion of man's worth, human beings' worth, we understand that we can't glorify the majesty of God when we treat each other with contempt, when we devalue human life, no matter what age that life is, what color or race that life is. I read from a pastor that I really appreciate these words. He said, "You can't starve the aged human and glorify the majesty of God. You can't dismember the unborn human and glorify the majesty of God. You cannot gas the Jewish human and glorify the majesty of God. You cannot lynch the black human and glorify the majesty of God. You cannot treat human pregnancy like a disease and magnify the majesty of God." I love, you know, for all you mothers there that are listening this morning, I love how verse 2 then picks up on this and says, "From the mouths of infants and nursing babes, you, God, have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease." So we know that God speaks in his word about his adversaries, about the source, who is the one enemy who seeks then to influence others. We know that the verse tells us that the adversary is going to be stilled and silenced and be made to cease. And it says in this verse that the means of God's triumph over his adversary is what comes out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies. Now, how? How does what comes out of the mouth of babies put the adversary to flight? How does that work? Verse 5 really does give us the key. You know, David is asking, of course, in verse 4, what is man? What is this being called Adam, man? And he says, you know, you've made him a little lower than God and crowned him with glory and majesty. You have made him. And he says, secondly, that these beings whom you have made, God, are in a radically different category from all other creation, even from the animals. You have made him just a little less than God, a little less than the heavenly beings, a little less than the angels. But you have created them and crowned them. Now, connect that crowning achievement with the infant babies and nursing babies of verse 2. From the mouths of infants and nursing babes, God, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. Why is it that what comes out of little babies and little children, why does that put the enemy to flight? Well, Job tells us this, you know, in Job chapter 31. Did not he who made me in the womb make all, and the same one fashion us in his womb? Little infants and babies are each made by God. Psalm 139 is a powerful illustration of this, right? When again David writes, I praise you, God, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Your eyes, indeed, were not away from me when you knit me together in my mother's womb. Made in the womb like no other. A little less than the angels, but crowned with glory and honor. That these babies, when they come out of the womb, immediately, indeed, are recognized by God's supreme creation, so profound that even at that stage immediately of being born, when they begin to open their mouth to cry, they are bearing witness to the unspeakable dignity that God has given to human life. God doesn't wait until a baby is rational and independent to describe to that baby value. When the baby opens his mouth, the scriptures are saying God is praised. Strength is established by that, the sheer truth that that human creation is in the image of the majestic God. And he says, when that happens, let the adversaries of God take note and tremble. You know what that reminds me of is when even Adam and Eve messed up in the garden, and then God brings them together with the enemy, and he tells the enemy that, you know what, out of her womb, right, will come the one, the seed. Your seed, he says to her, will crush the head of the enemy. Ha! The enemy will be silenced. So we stop here and we say, okay, human beings, you know, from the moment of conception are that which God brings to the earth to accomplish his plan and his purposes, to fill with glory that his plan will be completed. The plan that he laid from the foundation of the earth, the purpose to which all people are made. You know, the folks that ascribe to theories, and that's all they are, right? Theories that people are here by chance. You know, that out of the primordial ooze came this crowning achievement. The people that ascribe to theories, again, that is what they are, that human beings have evolved from animals. You know, these theories, both of them, you know, when you think about it, those theories, what they're doing is they're devaluing human life. You know, that kind of thinking is behind the ability that is going on all around the world today of taking human life without thinking there's any consequences. Do you know that most of, if not all, of humans' greatest tragedies, the greatest tragedies in mankind's history, whether it be human slavery whether it be the Holocaust, they've come about because one category of human beings decided that another category had not the right to live. No glory, no honor. They were subhuman, as it were. Scripture is clear that Jesus was made man to demonstrate that God's plan was for human beings to be able to reflect the glory of God and accomplish that in front of all other creation, so that God would be glorified in this crowning achievement that he calls humans by us beginning to act, to beginning to live, to beginning to think, to beginning to speak words of life, to be able to reflect the goodness of God, the goodness of God, first in the land here of the living, and then for all eternity. Every person, God says, has value, no matter what their ethnicity, what their economic status, what their intelligence or education level, whether they are alive right now in utero, or they are even on their dying bed, they still have value. As I go to visit people on a daily basis, that many of which are older, some are quite old, I love it when I can visit someone who is celebrating their 90th birthday, or I've had a few occasions to even be with people when they celebrated their 100th birthday, even 102, 103. I think that's my record, 103. And you know, the value that God still places upon that person is what we're supposed to recognize. That is a tragedy when we see in our world people that are being devalued because they're being held up against a value system that is not God's, that is not godly. In the midst of that, we who are Christians are called in the time we're living in right now to stand up against the devaluing of people and stand for the value and sanctity of human life like never before. Now, I want to speak specifically about what that means to us right now with what's going on in our world with this coronavirus and with some of the misinformation and mistruths that's going on around it. First of all, let's be clear and let's put into right perspective with God's help by His Spirit, a perspective about what really is going on right now. Do you know that there is 7.8 billion people on this planet? 7.8 billion. And in the United States, 331 million of those people live. Now let's look at some accurate statistics to enable to get perspective. Out of 7.8 billion people, there are about 4 million that have been said to have contracted the coronavirus, out of 7.8 billion. And so out of those 7.8 billion and the 4 million that have contracted the virus, there are 279,000 deaths worldwide. Now, in the United States, right, we remember there's 331 million people in the U.S. And it said that there is 1.3 million who have been tested positive at one time or another since this began with coronavirus. So out of 331 million, 1.3 million have tested positive. And out of that 1.3 million, 79,400 have died. Now, put that in a perspective. Remember what we're talking about, the value of life, right? The sanctity of life. But out of that statistic, 1.3 million contracted, 79,400 have died. The CDC also reports that up to 61,000 people die every year from the seasonal flu. The CDC, their own statistics, estimate that the seasonal flu results between 9 million and 45 million people getting sick each year. And between 140,000 and 810,000 end up hospitalized because of the seasonal flu. And each year since 2010, between 12,000 and 61,000 die every year from the seasonal flu. So let's put it in perspective. While about 0.1% of the people who get the flu die, the global death rate of the coronavirus is higher, meaning that it is indeed taking a larger toll when you look at the percentages than a regular flu. The death rate in the entire world is about 4.7% based upon the current numbers of cases and death. So it does mean that it is more fatal than the flu in all the age ranges, especially among older people. And that's reinforced in all the statistics through all the country. But the fact of the matter is, when we step back and we look at this in the light of the value of human life and the resulting implementation globally, and especially here in America, of restrictions, we have to ask ourselves, is it proportionate to really what the threat is? Now, I say this because the message this morning is that we as Christians are called, no question, to value all life. To value all life. So when we bring that into a perspective about the truths of the numbers of the coronavirus, we have to understand that as Christians, if we knew that we were sick with a bad flu in the normalcy of the flus that happen each year, we would not wish anyone to contract that from us. That's true. That's just common sense. That's just being kind and considerate and loving like we're supposed to be. I mean, we can understand today that we need to do our part as we, you know, are going to be made able to go back out and as things open up around us. And you know, perhaps you, like me, are really looking forward to our country reopening, our state reopening, and us being able to have human contact, human interaction in a personal way again. It's imperative that in the process that we simply understand that in God's perspective, we must value everyone. And we must do our part so that just like we would if we knew we had a seasonal flu, we wouldn't be sneezing on someone. We wouldn't be shaking hands if our hands were just in our face and we blew our nose. Or we just need to use common sense. We need to demonstrate. Listen, we need to demonstrate that we are able to use that kind of common sense and kindness and compassion and love to one another so that the message gets clear. That they don't have to, the government doesn't have to impose the kind of restrictions that are taking away really human rights right and left throughout our country. I'm speaking now specifically about America. We need to recognize and demonstrate that we are a people who want to show kindness and compassion, and that we would not wish or want anyone to get sick, especially those that are particularly susceptible to illnesses because of their immune systems being compromised, or just because of other illnesses that they have, or because of the frailty that comes sometimes when people age. We need to demonstrate that we are kind and compassionate. And in doing so, we need to send the clear message that we can do this without the need for our government telling us that we must do this and this and this in a way that so devastates not only our economy, but the sense of well-being that that people need. You know, we need to understand that God is still on the throne. And listen, as we wrap up this morning, we need to understand that God is not done with us. He's not done with humankind. This is not the end of human civilization by any means. This is indeed something that is there, that's real, that we need to take seriously, but it is not something that should cause us to react in such a way that we begin reacting out of fear and we lose a perspective and we begin to worry. I mean, I have been bombarded with messages of people whom I know. I'm just asking, you know, if some of the conspiracy theories that are out there could be real. And you know, I've looked into a lot of them. I've done research. I've been able to, you know, look into house bills and to the backgrounds of people who claim to be somewhat of experts, and been able to debunk a lot of the crap that's going on out there. It's not to say that what is going on we fully understand. We fully understand. But listen, God is the one who can reveal to us the truth. And He is the one that desires us to live in such a way that recognizes that He's on the throne. That He is not done with human beings. He is not done with us. And that we still have such a role to play upon this earth today. Now, with that said, I want to tell you that next week, as our county here in Pennsylvania turns yellow, and we're permitted to begin to work in that phase, we are going to reopen church. We are going to reopen this church specifically, but we're going to take every precaution, and we're going to actually have every other row of seat in this sanctuary blocked off so that we will provide space. Thank God we have a sanctuary big enough to do that. We will indeed have masks available for anybody that doesn't have them. We have hand sanitizing stations at every door. We will use common sense, but we will worship together. And we will do so indeed to demonstrate that we care about one another. And we will do so in a manner that demonstrates that. I pray today that as you're chewing on what I'm saying, that you go back and remember the inspiration from this message was the message of the value of human life, the value to God of all human life. And as you think about that in the context of what we just said, that we are reopening as a church, recognize that as the church of God, the body of Christ, that we indeed will demonstrate that value in everything we do and say as we indeed become again able to be together, able to receive inspiration and encouragement from one another that drives out fear and replaces the feeling of loneliness once again with a sense of belonging. Indeed, the scriptures tell us that it is good to gather together. And we're going to do it. By the grace of God, through the inspiration of God to love one another and use our minds that God has given us to be careful in every way, considerate and kind in every way. But I hope that you can join us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have made us in your image and your likeness, and you call us then to recognize the value that everyone has in your sight and to treat one another with that value. Lord, we're especially thankful, Lord, to mothers today that Lord, this demonstrate as they love upon their children, Lord, the value that human life has. Let them inspire us as well, Lord. And let us honor them today as we remember this day we call Mother's Day. And remember what it means to be the one who carried that miracle of life inside of them. The one who knows that miracle. And to know that it's from you, the miracle worker. The one that's still at work today. We worship you, God. And we thank you, Lord, that you are on the throne, that you are still at work, and you have a work for us to do. Let us do it, Lord, with all diligence, without fear. We pray in Jesus' name.